Good morning and greetings to all of you this morning as we continue our worship time together. And it's good to, it's been a while since I've been here. Actually, this is the first time this month that I've been in church here for various reasons. And as I think of that, I think, man, I didn't realize it was that long. But anyway, and then thinking of, I guess, where I am in my role in life, in retiring, I don't know that there has ever been a formal, much more than the party, a formal, I don't know what you call it, farewell maybe, or on my part. And so I hadn't thought a lot about that, so I'm not sure that, but you can take this sermon as that. And what I want to share is simply an encouragement for you and something that we need all the time, and especially within the day and the time that we live. I appreciate what, Brian, what you shared this morning as well. And some of that goes along with what I would like to talk about. And our worship, again, is very, I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of worship and what it means to God and the kingdom of God. If we could just see into the throne room of God and see even now the reaction and what's happening there with God and the angels when they observe God's people here on earth worshiping and praising Him, Jesus Christ, for what He has done. I think it would move us to the point that it would change us. As Dawson talked in the men's class this morning, of changing us from the inside out. We are becoming better people, more like Christ. And I believe that's what He wants us to do. And so I've chosen, you can turn to Matthew 26. And mainly one verse there, but I'm going to read a portion of it, 36 through 46. And this is the account, very familiar account of Jesus, the very last hours of His life here on earth. And as He goes before enters the trial and the crucifixion and leading up to that, and His interaction with His disciples. But before we go into that, let's pray. Father, we're again grateful to You this morning for who You are and what You have done and what You are doing for us. Thank You, Jesus, that You were willing to give Your life freely and readily, and that as You went to the cross, You did it on Your own. Thank You. Thank You for the blessings that we receive of being able to be redeemed and to be changed into the person that You want us to be. Thank You. Today we're grateful that You haven't forgotten us, but You have given us of Your Spirit to empower us. You've given us Your Word to read, to study, and to apply to our lives. And that will help us to become more like Yourself. Thank You for all that You do. And we pray that You would guide us and that You would help us to be careful in our walk with You, to always acknowledge Your presence and the need of Your presence in our lives. Thank You for what You're going to do. We give You glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Matthew 26, 40, 36 through 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest, because behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Verse 46 is a verse that I want to zero in on and use as a text, and I've titled this Watch and Pray. And As I said earlier, I believe that in the day and age that we're living in, and not only today, you that are older, you think back 40, 50 years, you realize that times have changed from then to now. But this is back in Jesus' day, and he was telling the disciples, watch and pray. Be on your guard. Be on the lookout. Did he tell them that simply because they were sleeping? I don't think so. I think it was deeper than that, and the meaning was deeper than that as well. But as I view this, and we've read this many, many times, it's very familiar, a setting that is very somber, and it's also, for we as Christians, especially at Easter, we talk about this. The suffering and the death of Christ, and then the resurrection as well. And so as I read this and looked at it again, as I meditated on it, it took a deeper meaning, I guess, within myself. You know, we read, it's amazing how you can read things time and time again and how it just sort of goes in and goes out and flows through, and it doesn't really stop and register. Maybe it's just me, as Brian said, maybe I'm the only one, I don't know, but sometimes my lights come on a little later than most people's, I don't know, it seems that way. But anyway, I guess the important thing is that the lights come on. And so somehow this just took a little deeper meaning as I read this again, just trying to put myself there with Jesus and with the disciples and really what was happening. Had I been there, I would have been just like the disciples. I'd have been sleeping. I'm sure I probably would have. There was a lot of things happening and going on in their life and happened that very day. And so it's evening. So what happens when you get a hard day and it's evening and you sit down? What's the first thing that happens? Most of us, some quicker than others, our eyes fall closed and we go to sleep. So I'm not being too hard on the disciples because they're in the flesh. They get tired. But as I think of Jesus and I think of what's happening, and I realize they didn't totally understand, even though Jesus tried to tell them, and yet they didn't comprehend what he meant until later. But as they went out to the, they went through the supper and so on. Then they went out, and prior to this, Jesus told Peter what's going to happen. He's going to deny him, and Peter said, no, never. I won't. And all the disciples said that as well. And I think they meant well, but we know differently. And so as they go out into the garden, and they had been there many times, and so Jesus chooses a few of his disciples, three of them that were closest to him, and to take with him, and they went a little bit apart from the rest of them, and he knelt down and became real personal with his Father. I believe at that time, the weight and the reality of what he was going to experience was becoming reality to him. Not that he didn't know. You go back to John 13, and we read that at communion and feet washing. And it says that Jesus went out and knowing all things that would happen and would take place. So Jesus knew from the beginning what he was going to have to deal with and what he was going to have to face. But in his flesh, I believe his flesh was rebelling to the very fact that he knew the pain that he was going to have to bear and the shame that he was going to have to face hanging there in front of all those people. Crucifixion was one of the most terrible and looked down upon ways of dying anyway. And so the weight of all this was weighing on him, and he was feeling the need for support and for strength from his Father. There was nobody around him that was going to be able to really give him the support he needed because they didn't understand. They couldn't. It was something that was beyond them. And so God was the only one that he could go to, and God would understand. His Father knew what he was going to do. His Father wanted him to do this, even though I believe it pained the very heart of God to think that his Son was going to be put there in shame and agony. But because of his love and because of Christ's love, he was willing to do that. As you go down later in the chapter, he clarifies that he did it on his own. He wasn't forced to do it. And then again, that's what makes it so we can appreciate it so much more, is the fact that he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have, he says, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" It was there. All he had to do was ask, but he didn't, because he knew what he needed to do, and he did that. And so he's telling his disciples, you know, after all this, you're going to understand, but be aware, watch and pray. There are things happening, there are things taking place, there are forces around you that you're going to have to be aware of, because they will overtake you if you're not careful. And in your own strength, you will not be able to stand. So I'd like to look at some of these, the words here. Watch. Luke 21:34 reads like this. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares." That's something that we need to be aware of today, I believe, more than ever. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 and verse 5, it talks, I'm not going to turn to that, but it talks about those having itching ears. And they're going to listen to those that say things that appeal to them. And it will be like scratching an itching ear. It will be satisfying to them because it's what they want to hear and not what the truth is. So beware of that. There will be those. There are those. Lest I give the idea that it might be, but it is. Those are out there. And in verse 5 it says, "Watch thou in all things." Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what you hear. Be aware of the truth. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm saddened and I'm burdened for some of the things that, and I listen to the radio on occasion at least, and every speaker except one that I can think of offhand is very strong on their teaching on eternal security. Yesterday I heard some things that just, it makes me I'm not sure how to describe it. It concerns me, I guess, put it that way, of the influence that these people have and the way that people are buying into and following along and realizing there is truth with it, but then there is not the complete truth. And giving people a false hope of security is my concern. That people will think that they are actually saved and ready to meet God, and they get there and find out that they're not, because they're still living in sin. And they're the idea of just blatantly saying that if you were saved, you were saved, and it doesn't matter what you do in the meantime, you are saved. You'll never be lost. My Bible doesn't say that. But like I said, there is truth involved in that enough that it's easy to be swayed because it sounds good and I like to hear that. And I'm not saying that God doesn't allow and make room for sanctification in our lives, because that is ongoing. None of us are perfect. None of us will ever approach God perfectly except through Jesus Christ and the blood. But to live in blatant, outright sin, God cannot accept that. The Bible says that, and it's clear. And so I'll leave that. But that's only some of the things that you need to be careful. I know most of us listen to other speakers. I have high regards for their ability to speak and to teach. But you have to sift it through the truth of God's Word, the whole truth, not just some scriptures. And people are being led away. People are following, and again, it's just almost overwhelming when you hear within the Christian community and even within our own churches, people that are following some of these new, call them new, they're probably not new, maybe just rephrased and rebirthed into something that sounds new, that people are willing to follow after. And it's not all wrong, but it's not all truth. And so I believe what Jesus was talking to his disciples here is, pay attention, beware, watch. You can't be sleeping in life and expect to make it to heaven. You're going to have to watch, and you're going to have to be, as Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So, watching. Also, praying. We need, as Jesus needed fellowship with his Father, he needed to gain strength from his Father. to go through what he was knew that he was going to face. You and I as well, and as was alluded to this morning, there are so many things that are out there that people are experiencing and going through in their life now. It seems, some things seem so big. I think, how would I be able to face, if that was me, what would I do? I think of Reuben, and I think of two more in this community that are facing similar things, and I'm encouraged when I talk to them for their outlook, their positive way of, you know, I think every one of them told me this, if this is what God has for me and for taking me out of life, then it's okay. But if not, I think everyone expressed their desire to live, to be healed, and that's our desire, but to have that, to be able to express that, and I have thought about that quite a bit. And I'm not sure I'm there. I'm not quite there yet. And then again, I guess I don't have to be. I'm not at that point to where I have to decide that. But it just blesses me when I hear that, and when with their outlook. And I think that's what God would have. So we need to pray. We know that. You've been told that. We all know that. So why do I need to tell you? Why did Jesus have to remind us? Pray. Because we forget. We get busy. We get tired. We get sleepy. I think back of the early days of our marriage, and the girls probably will remember. Curtis probably doesn't. But in our family devotions, and we always did it at night before bed. And why we did that and didn't change it, I don't know. As they say, if you always do the same thing you've always done, you will always have the same results you've always had. And that was very true. So I'd be praying, and pretty soon I would, my voice would just fade out, and I would be sleeping. Wasn't very conducive to anyone. And so we might just as well have just gone to bed. But we persisted on, because this is what you do. This is the right thing to do. Not being smart enough to think that maybe we should do it at another time and maybe make it a little more effective. But so be it. So we need to do more than that. But we do. You know, occasionally you'll pray and you'll fall asleep. You know, and I have found that laying in bed, if I can't sleep, just pray. 9 times out of 10, you'll go to sleep. Doesn't always happen, I suppose, but it works. It works quite often. And so it's okay. And I think that's a good way to go to sleep, is praying. And then Jesus talks about, why should you watch and pray? He says, because you're going to enter into temptation. He says that you enter not into temptation, but you're going to endure temptation. If you cannot endure a little fatigue when there is no suffering, how will you do when the temptation, the great trial of your fidelity and courage comes? Very true. If I can't stay awake, and if it's not important enough to me when things are going easy, how am I going to deal with when I face a big trial? When I really need the strength to come through? When one spirit is under God's control, it strives against human weakness. And Jesus recognized that we are weak. He goes on to say that in in the end of that verse. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have good intentions. We mean well. I think Peter meant well. I have no doubt in my mind that he meant well. He was not going to, on purposely, he would never have betrayed his Lord. But in the weakness of the moment, And in the circumstance he found himself, it was just a natural thing that he did because it was from his flesh. His spirit was willing. He didn't want to do it. I'm sure he didn't. But because he was in his flesh, so he did it. It was the easy way out. How often that happens? And it's not if you will face temptation, it's when. And it's not maybe necessarily some of the things we face, we think are somewhat minor in comparison to those in other lands. In the persecution it seems like it's revving up in the Asian countries and African countries and over most of the world, actually. And so the Bible would tell us here, in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I picture him as a roaring lion in that part of the world, in the way that the enemy comes in and the Christians either are killed or they have to flee and they leave everything and they have nothing. But they're willing to do that because they love Jesus. But in our country, I picture it a little different. And for some, it would probably be as a roaring lion. But for the most of us, for the most part within the Christian community, I picture him as in 2 Corinthians 11:14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." I believe that's where probably we have the greater temptation and where we need to be more careful to watch and to pray. Then if you know when Satan comes in as a roaring lion, you sort of recognize that for the most part. But coming as an angel of light, how is an angel of light? There is a mixture of truth and a mixture of error. And so sometimes it's quite difficult to determine which is which. But he's telling us we need to be careful. We need to watch. We need to be aware of. Be careful. Good intentions. As I said earlier, Peter and the disciples' intentions were good. Our intentions are good. I believe we have good intentions. But good intentions won't really do anything if it stops at only good intentions. Your intentions are good. You're truly sincere, but your good purposes will be overpowered by your fear. This is someone else's words, and it refers to Peter's denial. But good intentions rarely accomplish anything. Yes, we have to have good intentions, but we have to follow through. We can't just leave it, "I intend." You know, there are people that have good intentions about going to church Sunday morning. But when it gets right down to it, the flesh is a little more stronger than the spirit. And it's like, "No, I don't think I'll go. I think I'll stay home. I don't feel like going. I don't want to put forth the effort." Good intentions. Are they all wrong? No. But be careful. Make it more than just good intentions. Remember, keep this in your mind. When Todd Webb was here, and I've read it since somewhere as well, we do not fight for victory, but we fight from victory. Remember that. That has really helped me. You know, there's times I've struggled and struggled and struggled, and what am I struggling for? I'm trying to gain the victory. Well, I want the victory, but I forgot Jesus already won the victory. All I have to do is trust him and depend on him. And it changes again, as Brian said, the perspective. Our perspective has so much to do with our Christian life. And I wanted to move on and just to give, and I think I will quickly refer to the life of Solomon. I was reading in my reading recently in the last few weeks about Solomon's prayer when he became king, and then how that he blessed the people. Well, he built the temple and so on, and then he had the people come, and he stood and he raised his hands to heaven, and he blessed the people before God. A beautiful prayer that he prayed for them. And then later, he talks about the temple, and he dedicates the temple. And again, a beautiful prayer. And it goes on, if you read through the accounts on how God was pleased with the way that Solomon conducted himself, and where he placed his priority was in God, recognizing God. And then you go back earlier in the book of 1 Kings, it talks about when Solomon became king and how he told God, and this was in a dream, I believe, that how can he, as a person, rule so large a group of people? How can he? He cannot do that. He needs God's wisdom and power to do that. And so God was very pleased because he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for, he did ask for wisdom, understanding. But God, anyway, gave him abundantly, more than anyone ever had experienced at that time or since, I believe. And then as you read through the chapters, you just see what Solomon did. How he accumulated riches, how it just came from everywhere, because people, all the kings around came because they wanted to hear the wisdom that Solomon had. The Queen of Sheba said, they didn't even tell me half of what I have heard. It was so much more. And so she brought caravans of gold and silver and horses and camels and chariots. Unbelievable. And then you go into 1 Kings 10. It says his wealth, the stones in Jerusalem were made, he made the silver like stones. So you go out here in the parking lot, you see all these stones. They're not worth 2 cents. They're not worth a nothing. That's what he made silver. Now, if you went out there and the driveway was coated in silver rocks, they wouldn't be there. They'd be in your pockets or in your jars. They'd be gone. But not in Jerusalem. It was nothing. It was just like dirt. So, I want to look at three of the steps that led Solomon down. We know his beginning. We know his end. One of them was living in luxury. He had wealth beyond. Number two was marrying heathen women. God had told them, the Israelites, when you go into the land of Canaan, don't take these women from that land because they will draw your hearts away after their gods. Exactly what happened. Again, and then number three was excessive sensuality. In 1 Kings 11 goes on and talks about the many wives that Solomon had. Not only did he early on take Pharaoh's daughter as a wife, but then he took a wife from all the nationalities, countries around him. And you would say, in a human way of thinking, it's a smart thing to do. Because if I have your wife, you're not going to come attack me. So we're going to be friends. So it was a safeguard on that side. But it was a detriment. Why would a man ever need 700 wives and servants and concubines? Lord, have mercy. The man was not thinking clearly at all. Not that wives aren't important and wives are good, but 700 of them? Really? But it proved to be one of his snares that took him down. His life furnishes a great warning for us today. He is known as the wisest man, yet his wisdom did not teach him self-control. He taught well, but failed to follow and practice his own advice. He describes a fool in the book of Proverbs, and it draws a vivid picture of his own failings. The man who had everything a person could imagine became the person who lost all joy in life and living. In Ecclesiastes 1:2, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." This is what he came up, or his conclusion that he drew. How unfortunate and how sad. I'm afraid that's going to be the conclusion of many, many people. You know, thinking of his wealth, and I don't know a dollar, I don't know that I ever saw a dollar amount of what King Solomon's wealth would have been, but I understand that the lottery was, I didn't hear if someone won it Friday night or not, but at 11 o'clock was going to be 10:45 was the last you could buy a ticket. 11 o'clock was going to be decided and opened and drawn who won this $1.6 billion, I think is the last I saw, more or less. I don't know how much that is. You know, it being tempted, I was just a little tempted. I don't know what I'd do with it if I had it, but I couldn't come here and tell you. You'd tell me to, well, you'd want some of it, but that'd be okay. I'd give you some. But anyway, vanity of vanities. Really, that is a lot of vanity. Unless the person is really strong that wins that, it probably will be vanity and probably will not be helpful. But, so, you and I, we need purpose, we need ambition, and we need action. We see Solomon had all those. And he used them well for some time, but he used them poorly in the end. I think he became relaxed in the end of his life. He had accomplished everything you could think about doing. There was nothing else to do. And so he became bored, I suppose would be a good word for today. And so he became slothful and careless, and he lost what he had gained. You and I, if we do not watch and pray, we are susceptible and we are just as prone to do the very same thing. Don't ever say, it'll never happen to me. That is not good, because chances are you might have to eat those words. So, remember, the Bible gives us some good instructions. And in fact, I want to go over some of these. Excuse me for going over. This will be the last time you'll have to bear with me. So I'll, anyway. Some things that cause people to lose their effectiveness in their Christian life is becoming lax in reading the word and praying. Another one is, don't avail yourself of the power in and of the word to help you. And number three is, stay away from corporate Christian gatherings and worship. But on the flip side, if you really want to be effective and grow in your Christian life, and I trust that you do, then practice these. Make reading the Bible and prayer a priority. 1 Timothy 4:15 and Mark 1:35. I'm not going to turn to those, but they will give you encouragement in that. Number two, utilize the tools that are given to us in Scripture. Ephesians 6:10-13. And I will read verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's the important thing. At the end of your life, that You can say, and God will say, you have stood. You have been firm. Number three is take advantage of gathering together with other believers to worship God. Hebrews 10:25, and it talks about don't forsake the assembling together as some do. So, to be faithful, to be strong, to stand. My encouragement is to you and to me and to all of us. We're all human. We all know that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That will always be as long as we live. We're going to have to motivate and be motivated by the Spirit of God within us to help us, because we can't do it on our own. So watch and pray so that you can withstand the temptation when it comes. As I said, it's not when or if, it's when, and it will. The temptation does come. So, in closing, I'm going to pray Jude 24 and 25, and you can turn in your faith and praise to 266. The song we're going to sing, and you go ahead and stand, and as soon as I'm done reading this and praying this prayer, we will go directly. Brian will lead us right into that song as a closing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.